good singing tonight, especially on some new songs, and it's always good to add some new tools to the tool chest, and I trust tonight those songs were meaningful to you. If you have your Bibles, please turn to Revelation 19. Revelation 19, and we're getting near the end, but we are slowly here working our way through the book of Revelation, and tonight we finally come to this 19th chapter. Tonight, our titled sermon is the Hallelujah Chorus. Notice in Revelation 19 and verse number 1, the scripture says this, "And after these things I heard a great voice of much people in heaven saying, Alleluia, salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God." The Guinness Book of World Records recognizes that on January the 30th, 2011, that was the date that broke the Guinness Book of World Records for the world's largest choir. Do you want to take a guess how big it was? It was so large, by a secular organization, by the way, called Art of Living in India, the choir consisted of 121,440 people. That's a large choir. In fact, Brother McKinney, since you lead choir, you'll be interested to know that that required 2,500 sub-directors that had to be basically positioned in order for them to stay together. I mean, it's one thing to try and keep everybody together in an enclosed, you know, choir loft, a place where the choir sits, but can you imagine that 121,000 voices that sang in unison for over 5 minutes? Can you imagine that? As we come to Revelation 19, we actually come to the heavenly Hallelujah Chorus. That this chapter stands alone as the loudest song in the Bible. It is also the most climactic song. It's also the most universal. As we have the word Hallelujah, or as you see it in its Greek form there, Alleluia, you find it there four times. Four times the word Hallelujah is found in this particular chapter. And it introduces us to the wedding of Christ and His bride. It is the Hallelujah Chorus. When you think about Hallelujah Chorus, of course, you probably think about George Frederick Handel and the Messiah. You think about that song. It's interesting when you compare the two, and we realize that Handel was not inspired. What he wrote was not part of our Bible. We understand that. However, there's some similarities. He wrote it during a time of depression, a time where literally his career was on the rocks. He was old and in debt, 57 years of age. He had no inspiration. Similarly, the Apostle John, exiled on the island of Patmos. We find that Handel was facing a lot of, you know, intense just scrutiny and just some criticism, thinking he was all washed up. But it's at that point that he basically got by himself. It is said for some 24 days in seclusion, and out came, of course, those words. He literally, by the way, was just simply thinking about Scripture. Somebody said, listen, what you need is the Bible. And so they basically pointed him to those verses in Isaiah. Isaiah, where, of course, you have the Bible saying that his name shall be called Wonderful. We even sang it in part of a chorus tonight. Counselor, the Mighty God, the Prince of Peace, the Everlasting Father. He gave those words there to music. And those musical words, they live with us today, the Hallelujah Chorus. Now, we find that the word Hallelujah, it's a great, great word. It means praise the Lord. But did you know this? That the word Hallelujah is a universal word. And by that I mean it is the same in any language. The word Hallelujah is the same no matter whether you are speaking English or Spanish or Portuguese or French or Russian. That doesn't matter. The word Hallelujah is found in every language, and it means the same thing. In addition, you think about the word Hallelujah and how important it is to us today. It is the main word in the chorus of the Battle Hymn of the Republic. You know, we have that chorus, glory, glory, hallelujah, His truth is marching on. It's also very important in the popular revival hymn, Revive Us Again. The song says, revive us again, fill our hearts with thy love. May each soul be rekindled with fire from above. And here it is, hallelujah, thine the glory. Hallelujah, amen. Hallelujah, thine the glory, revive us again. Now, we want to notice where we're at tonight, because as I thought about these verses, and I'm just taking a little section here tonight, especially that which I believe deals with the hallelujahs. But we want to notice tonight where we're at in the book of Revelation, where we are at in all things. And I want to say emphatically, we are at the climax. We are at the climax. Now, as a former percussionist, I appreciate a picture like this, because a picture like this, you know, every good, you know, climactic song needs a crash of cymbals, a percussion instrument. And once in a while, as I was in, you know, high school band, once in a while, I was playing the cymbals, and I had, you know, that main crash at the end of the song, and everybody hears that. Now, the entire book of Revelation has been building up until this point. And this is the climax. From this point on, again, everything that for all of time, for thousands of years, everybody has been awaiting what? The second coming of Christ. And now it's here. That's why this is the climax. We find that a lot of things have come and gone. We have religious Babylon, that's come and gone. We have political Babylon, that's been defeated, is fallen. Now we find that all that's left is now for Jesus to come, for Jesus to judge, for him to now assemble his bride before him, be united. And the praise that is found in this particular section is so reverberating as all of heaven and earth join together in praise. The rejoicing is a call, by the way, to rejoice. You'll find that God even called for this. Sometimes, you know, in a church service, you might have a preacher that gets a little bit, you know, starved for somebody to respond. You might say, you know, can I get an amen? Or, you know, somebody say hallelujah. Or somebody, you know, praise the Lord. And, you know, once in a while, you know, we might have that kind of a call. God does the same thing here. You might even notice in verse number 20 of chapter 18, God calls for this hallelujah. He says there, rejoice over her, thou heaven, and ye holy apostles and prophets, for God hath avenged you on her. You know, once in a while, God's people need to just simply say something. You know, if nothing else, a holy grunt. If nothing else, you know, put a smile on your face. Get excited. And here we find that everybody does. Now, by the way, this is not gloating. This is not selfish or sinful, but this is rejoicing. Why? Because now God will be honored. He hasn't been up until now. Now God is going to be enthroned in the person of Jesus Christ. He hasn't been on the throne yet on earth. In addition, now history is finally going to receive him as he truly is, as the rightful, truthful King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Jesus is going to reign. Now you have to see that this particular section coming is the climax of everything. But in addition, I want you to understand that Revelation 19 is framed around a wedding. And a wedding is in view here. But we'll notice this a little bit more next week. But notice in verse number 7, the wedding talk. Notice it says, let us be glad, chapter 19, verse 7, and rejoice and give honor to him. Why? For the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. It is as simple as this. We have a groom, we have a bride. The groom is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lamb. The bride is none other than those who have received him, the church, the bride of Christ. And listen, it's interesting. I noticed this back a couple of decades ago. It really changed my preaching. It changed the way I looked at the Bible, my teaching. And that is that the Bible is framed around marriage. It begins with marriage in the garden. And it will end one day with a marriage in New Jerusalem. And so that we find it's a big thing. By the way, you know, weddings are a big thing. And sometimes, you know, there's nervousness. You know, I've been privileged to conduct a lot of weddings in my day. And it's always interesting to me to watch, you know, the groom, the nervous one. Now, the bride usually, you know, cool, calm, collected, maybe not. But the groom, I get a chance to be with the guy. And it's been interesting. I've seen them do jumping jacks. I've seen them, you know, tell jokes. I've seen them, you know, just simply run around in circles. I've seen them do push-ups. I've seen them do anything to kind of release some, you know, of the anxiety and everything. That you would think, by the way, you know, these grooms can get so mixed up, you know, that they shake the hand of their bride and kiss the preacher. I mean, they get everything all mixed up. They don't know what they're doing. It's a very trying day for them. A lot of pressures put into this. But now I can tell you as well, you know, I had one wedding that I was conducting, And again, I always want to try and make sure I don't make mistakes, and preachers do make mistakes. But one time, and some of you are here for this, but I was doing a wedding, and I got to, you know, there's two reasons, by the way, why most people come to weddings. Why is it? Number one, the food, and you want to see the kiss. Well, I actually was forgetting about the kiss. And I was ready to move on and go on to the next part of the service when all of a sudden my wife, my dear wife, you know, she sort of whispered maybe even a little bit more loudly than a whisper. She said, "Don't forget the kiss, the kiss, the kiss." I said, "Oh, that's right." I said, "Groom, would you kiss your bride? And let's get this out of the way." And we did, and we had the kiss. Now, the point is this, that weddings are exciting, but the Bible is surrounded here or centered around, framed around a marriage, a wedding. And we notice that in weddings, we've got some special things like music. It's interesting that Revelation 19 is phrased in a musical way. And hence, you have the Hallelujah chorus, the music of the wedding, chapter 19, verses 1 through 6. And I want you to notice here tonight the four stanzas of Hallelujah. The four stanzas centered around, by the way, two important words. What are the important words? I should maybe explain a little bit more. But two words that are found in here that we sometimes don't capture are the words hallelujah and the word amen. Now, what about it? Hallelujah. You know, what does hallelujah mean? I already mentioned, but this is a Hebrew word. It comes from a combination word. Halal is the word for praise, and Jah is a shortened form for God's name, Jehovah. And so you basically have it means praise the Lord or praise Jehovah. By the way, it's interesting. Though this word, hallelujah, is found dozens and dozens of times in the Old Testament, you find it, for instance, in many of the Psalms. They're the hallelujah Psalms. You find it over and over again. This is the only time, the first time that this appears in the New Testament. It's almost, by the way, sort of like a wedding dress to a bride. A wedding dress to a bride is something that she holds and she doesn't really wear for the purpose of the wedding until the wedding day. And her groom usually, you know, traditionally will not see her in that dress until she comes down the aisle. That's at least a tradition many perform. But the point is this, that wedding dress, it's special. It's reserved for the wedding day. And even so, it's interesting that we wait until the wedding in the New Testament to hear the word hallelujah. Oh, I'm telling you here, this gets me excited. Just even realizing how close it is that maybe one day, maybe very, very soon in a couple of years, that we might have all of heaven and all of earth saying hallelujah. But not only that, we have the second word that's important here is the word amen. Now, the word amen is found throughout the Bible. Where you can find it together also with the other word, hallelujah, in verse number 4, where you have amen and alleluia together. Now, what does amen mean? Amen is a word which means let it be true or it is true. It's a word that describes belief. It's different, by the way, we might even say, and it's also interesting that the word amen is another word that is universal in any language. It's universal. You can go to any language and you can find the words hallelujah and amen, and they mean the same thing. You don't have to translate those words. Anywhere you go, in any place across the world, you can find that now you know some universal words. Hallelujah and amen are the universal words. In fact, I heard a story about two men that one time they were on a ship, and they were on one of these long voyages, cruises. And they're on this ship, and it happened to be that a lot of the activity was worldly, and they just didn't feel comfortable joining in with any of that worldliness, and yet they were enjoying being at sea and everything else, but they were feeling very lonely, both of them by themselves, that both of them found themselves on the top deck one night, and both of them happened to stumble into each other, and both of them were holding Bibles, but they were from different nationalities, different languages. They didn't speak the same language. But they sort of had this inkling that the other person might share faith in Christ. They might be saved. They might be a Christian. And they were longing, you know, here, what do you do? Here's two guys just meet each other on a ship, and they don't want to go in, you know, with the worldly crowd that's drinking and partying and everything else, but they find somebody, maybe there's a Christian, but how in the world do I communicate? And they just worried about that for a little bit when all of a sudden one of them just simply thought and said, hallelujah. And the other guy looked and said, amen. And they both knew what that meant. And so they just went back and forth. Hallelujah, amen. Hallelujah, amen. Hallelujah, amen. And they carried on fellowship and conversation with those two words. Now, isn't that wonderful? You know, to think about the fact that God has these words special, but they're right smack dab in the middle of this wedding. And the wedding music, now the wedding words. We have four stanzas. What are the four hallelujahs? I want you to notice, first of all, we have a hallelujah for redemption, verse number one. It says, and after these things I heard a great voice of much people in heaven saying, hallelujah, salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God. Notice that John says after this. Every time you find that phrase in the book of Revelation, it is introducing a new section or a new topic, a new theme. And so he's now changing. And by the way, it's good to change because we've been talking about some pretty depressive things, but those are all on earth. I mean, all the judgments, that happens on earth. Now, once in a while, by the way, I will tell you, it'd be good for us just simply turn off the news and just simply turn into God. And just find out, listen, we know what's happening on the earth. You know, we got bad things. We got war. We got killing. We got people dying. We've got corruption. We got scandals. We got all of that. We got sin. We got sinfulness, worldliness, and everything. Once in a while, it's good to just simply tune into God. Go to the God channel. Go to the heaven channel. And that's exactly what we are now doing. Now notice, we have a new perspective. The gaze is now up. And notice that John notices a great voice in unison. Notice much people. Now much people, a multitude, there are different opinions as to who comprises this multitude, whether it's angels or saints, or merely the tribulation martyrs, or those who have given their life, maybe those who have died for their faith in Christ, been witnesses, slain now during the tribulation. We're not sure. It might be them. Are they the ones singing hallelujah? We're not exactly sure. But we do know this, that there has been a building anticipation for this course. That similarly, if you sit through, you know, Handel's Messiah, that's actually the second stanza, I think, where you finally get to the hallelujah course. But there's always sort of this culmination, and we find that everything that has been happening is pointed to this one time. By the way, spoken by Paul in Philippians 1, where Paul said this in Philippians 1:6, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. He will perform it. What does that mean? That means that something was accomplished 2,000 years ago, Calvary purchase, but now Christ is going to complete the transaction. He's going to complete it. It's sort of like, you know, buying a car. You might, you know, go to a dealer. You might even order. Nowadays, you know, you might even order and you might find, you know, your car is going to arrive because of, you know, some shipping delays and everything. You might get that car in several months. But you might go down and you might order it. You might, you know, pay for it. You might even put maybe a little bit down and make some arrangements to pay even on a loan, all of those things, but the day comes when you pick it up. And I'll tell you what, there's nothing better than the day when something valuable, something you have purchased, you know, whether it be a car or in some cases a house that you purchased, a home that you get to enter, you get to take possession, and that's exactly what this is. When it says here the day of Jesus Christ in Philippians 1 verse 6, that is talking about this day. The day of Jesus Christ is the day that he takes possession. It's the day that we are united. It's the day that we have been anticipating the arrangement. By the way, in marriage, you know this is always pictured. In marriages, everything took place in steps. And we're going to talk a little bit more about this next week. But there was always an arrangement phase. The arrangement phase might be some time before the wedding actually is going to be consummated and take place. During that time, the groom would go and prepare. He might prepare the house. He might prepare, you know, for the feast, all of those different things. And we even saw this, by the way, on the New Year's Eve service, those of you that were here and watching that film, Before the Wrath, when all of a sudden all the preparations and everything, but it's up to the father, and finally the father in the middle of the night, he awakens his son, and he says, son, go get your bride. And what does the son do? He goes and he fetches his bride. He gets his bride and brings her back. And that's worthy of the hallelujahs. And so the choir sings hallelujah. We'll notice, by the way, four accompanying attributes. that come out of this hallelujah all are important in this matter of salvation. First of all, the word salvation, which means the act of deliverance. This belongs to God. Hallelujah. Notice also glory, the unique beauty of God. Seen in redemption, it is beautiful. This too, glory, belongs to God. And honor, the reverence and respect due Him, all bow before Him. This belongs to our God. And we also see power. How did He do it? By His power. That's why nobody can glory in their salvation, but we can glory in the cross. You and I have a lot to be thankful for. Can you get excited about your salvation? You know, I've seen, by the way, some of you, you've cheered and celebrated during March Madness. And you got excited when your pick team won. When you finally got one out of, you know, the many, you know, picks, right? And you got excited about that, or maybe, you know, some other ball game, or, you know, something else happened. You got excited maybe at work when you got a promotion. You got excited when maybe a senior gets accepted to a college and gets to move on, when a couple gets married, or maybe when they find out that they are going to be parents and a baby is born. There's excitement. There's cheering. But listen, why can't you and I get excited about our salvation? Why can't you and I get excited? You see, you realize that this means my sins are forgiven, my future is secure, my hope is now about to be realized. I will not spend a second in hell. I will not suffer pain and torture. This is the day, the climactic day. No wonder there is a hallelujah. This is the hallelujah of redemption. But then notice it is followed by the hallelujah for retribution, verses 2 and 3. In verse number 2, John goes on and says, "For true and righteous are His judgments. For He hath judged the great whore which did corrupt the earth with her fornication, and hath avenged the blood of His servants at her hand." And again they said, "Alleluia," and her smoke rose up forever and ever. Now this is justice, finally, once and for all. Listen, if you have been longing for justice, if you've ever said, "That's not fair," or, "That's not right," and you've been frustrated, listen, this is the day. This is the day when finally everything is right. I'm here to tell you, by the way, our world is in a mess. And don't think for a second that it's going to be solved in the courts. Don't think for a second it's really not going to be solved in Congress. It's not going to be solved in the White House. It's not going to be solved in the governor's mansion. It's not going to be in the city hall, the schoolhouse. It's not even going to be solved in the church. I'll tell you where it's going to be solved. It's going to be solved when Jesus Christ reigns, when Jesus comes. You see, at that point there, justice will be served. Injustice will be judged. Evil will no longer be rewarded, but now righteousness will. We see right now, you know, everything is topsy-turvy. Everything is upside down. You know, if you've ever, you know, watched, you know, something unjust around you, you say, "I wish somebody would fix that. You know, I'll elect somebody," or I wish somebody would go in and clean up that mess. I wish somebody would solve the problem of, listen, one day Jesus will. And Jesus Christ is God. He will come. No wonder that at this time there is a hallelujah. You see, this is a hallelujah for retribution. Retribution of God over Satan. Satan has been, you know, seemingly winning, but he's not. He's going to be defeated. And we find that now everything that is wrong will be made right. Notice the hallelujah for retribution, but that's followed by another one. Notice third, the hallelujah for relationship. Verses 4 and 5. Now, the relationship of the saved is finally realized. What we have been longing for a long time is to be together with Jesus. Now, you have to understand that, you know, in one sense, by the way, we understand that when a saved person, when they die, that their body dies, but their spirit then immediately goes to be with the Lord. The Bible says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. We quote that verse all the time. That is true. But, you know, think about reunions. You know, I don't know if you've ever been to one of these reunions, whether it was a high school or college or work or neighborhood, you know, family reunions. You know, those are so fun because you see how everybody else has changed, but not you. You know, you see all of the different people that you haven't seen for a long time. You get to tell your stories and be reminded about, you know, all of the fun times you used to have. Well, listen, this is finally the reunion. You realize that up until now, that's why sometimes, you know, we make the mistake of seeing salvation just individually, just simply about us. Yeah, I know that you are going to be with the Lord, But how about the Lord and everybody that belongs to him being together? How about the uniting of everybody? You might, by the way, remember here just even a few years ago, it's not that long ago, that we resumed services after being live streaming for a couple of months. You know, when COVID-19 hit, I'll never forget, you know, what it was like for the few of us, this, I think it was like the six of us that were part of the 10 allowed that could come, and we would project, and I'd stand there and I'd just be longing for people. And I'll never forget, I appreciate so much the Bernardings. They were a family very dear to me. But during that time, I might have even mentioned some, I miss seeing your faces. You know what they did? They went out and actually took pictures, and they had those pictures put on paper, and they basically made stick figures, and they put those stick figures right there, a couple of rows back, right where they normally sit. And so I got at least a chance to preach to their stick figure faces, and I was so glad about that. But listen, what a day it was. And when all of a sudden we were able to resume. Do you remember that? I remember that because it seemed like nobody wanted to go home. It seemed like everybody wanted to stay in fellowship. It seemed like people were, and by the way, you weren't caring about social distancing. You were just hugging. You were just so excited. It was, you know, shaking hands, and you know, you were seeing people that you hadn't seen in person. And listen, that was after only a couple of months. Can you imagine all of history finally now, all the separation, that all of a sudden everybody belonging to Christ is together? See, that's going to be something. You realize, by the way, imagine this, from Adam to Noah, from Abraham to Moses, from the prophets to the kings, from the priests to every Old Testament saint, they are going to be there. We are going to see the apostles and the early church, the saints, down through all the ages, will all be assembled for the first time. That's what this is about. This is the assembly. Now, by the way, in the meantime, we sort of have this pattern called the church. The church is an assembly. That's why the Bible says, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together. Because it is important we're together. It's important we see each other. We fellowship. We talk. We unite. But one day, it will be everybody. And what a day that will be. Notice, by the way, that at this time here, it says in verse 4, and the 24 elders and the four beasts fell down and worshiped God that sat on the throne, saying, amen, alleluia. Now, that's interesting because the 24 elders, we believe, represent the same, probably the church, but these 24 elders, they were once on this earth. But those four beasts never leave the presence of God. See, it's basically describing here a uniting of those who have been separated at one time. Now together, it's the grandest of reunion at a wedding following the ceremony with the vows and the kiss the preacher will officially announce. And it will be a point even in the service where he will say, it gives me great pleasure to introduce to you for the very first time, Mr. and Mrs. And then all of a sudden you see them for the first time. I think that's sort of what it's going to be like. That all of a sudden, all of heaven, as the Father says, it gives me great pleasure to introduce to you for the very first time, the bride and the groom, Jesus and his bride. Notice the final one, and that is the hallelujah for his reign, verse number 6. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude and as the voice of many waters and as the voice of mighty thundering saying, hallelujah. There's the fourth one. For the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Now you think about that, a great multitude. What is the nearest thing we can think about as the voice of a great multitude? Well, we could think about this worship service, but that's not enough. We don't have enough to be considered that large of a multitude. But let's take, for instance, one of the great football stadiums. I think the largest football stadium holds, I think the Michigan Stadium is the largest, 107,000. Now, can you imagine, by the way, I've not been in one of those large stadiums, but could you imagine a packed out over 100,000 people? And you've seen this, by the way, at some games, you know, where it might be basketball, it might be, you know, football, whatever the arena, when it's packed out, and when it's close and it's coming down to the end, and all of a sudden there's a score, and it's, you know, maybe a score for the home team, so the most fans are there. What do you hear? You hear applause, you hear cheering, you hear yelling. It can be almost deafening. It is like a roar. Notice how it is described. In verse number 6, it is described not only as the voice of a great multitude, but notice it is the voice of many waters. Have you ever been to Niagara Falls? I know Valerie and I, we've been there many times. If you ever get close to the falls, you will hear a sound. Now, I remember one of the first times I visited Niagara Falls, I just had the cute little thought, I wonder if they turn this off at night. I was thinking about my water bill, thinking, boy, if I had to pay this water bill. You know, that sound can be deafening when you get close to the falls. It's loud as the waters cascade over the edge. Not only that, but notice it's also described in verse number 6 as mighty thunderings. Think about during a storm. We've had a few storms here and there, but when you have lightning and thunder just rolling up and down, all of a sudden, you know, you're going to have the bright flash. You are going to hear that boom. It's going to be loud. Now, put it all together. You got the voice of a great multitude. Think about a packed out big football stadium. And they are roaring in applause. Think about that combined with the loudness of being next to Niagara Falls, combined with that thunderstorm and the loud boom. Now, put it all together. That's what it's going to be like when Jesus reigns. Oh, I'm telling you, no wonder they say, Alleluia. Why? Because the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. That's Jesus. The same one who 2,000 years ago was mocked, the same one who they cried, crucify him, the same one who said, Father, forgive them, the same one who suffered and took your sins and mine on his back, that same one is going to be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. And they say, Alleluia, Hallelujah, the Hallelujah Chorus. We're going to stop right there.